When this year's studies came along the way, we had some students, both on internet as well as in person, to say, how are we sure that the Bible is what it claims to be? How are we sure that the manuscripts were available enough to give us a good bit of information in regard to the types of words that ought to be used? And we thought, well, of course, along the way of Mickey Beams worked with us, and his studies with us as he went along and holds a master's degree in regard to some of these things. We are glad that he's able to be a visitor over here and talk about these particular things. The basic manuscripts of the years, through the years, Vaticanus manuscript has a way of looking at this matter of the words of the Lord. It's followed by the time of the Sinaitican manuscript. As the Sinaitican manuscript came along the way, there were a lot of compelling things about that. The Greek texts that were involved with the Alexandrian manuscript were certainly helpful, and all the points of comparison between all of them were made in regard to translations into our English Bible by the time the King James Version came up. And of course, we discovered the difference in the Byzantine text. And Byzantine text was one that had some articles in it, definite articles placed in certain places in it, that really gave us a good rendition. Mickey will help us tonight to see that although there may be some of those particular things happening, he'll work with us out of the book of Romans chapter 4 tonight.
Really, it's Ephesians 2.
Or Ephesians 2. And that's the beginning study.
Right.
But the explanation out of Romans 4 gives a good instruction about that idea about saved by grace through faith. So it's a good study along the way. This is Mickey Beam. He goes back a long way with us and much loved by us and a great student with us. And we're glad to have him here tonight. He'll come and he'll be speaking by the lapel mic, and I'll set this microphone so he can be well heard.
Well, the most important thing that I'm going to say is my wife is with me. Her name is Leanne.
Yeah.
Other than anything that is of a scriptural or spiritual nature, that's the most important thing I can say. And, you know, she comes from this side of the state. Leanne grew up at Batesville. A long time ago, I was a student at Freed Hardeman. One of the elders at Freed Hardeman, Brother Woody Loden III. So I got through with chapel and I came down the big steps behind the student building, if you know Freed Hardeman at all. And in the back, there's a glass window and they call that the Lion's Pride. And so Brother Loden was sitting there. He was talking with some man. I didn't know who the man was. And so I went through the door and I came around. I said, well, I hope it's not rude, but I'm going to speak to somebody that I know. And I went in, I spoke to Brother Loden, and he said, Mick V.E. Howard, he married one of our Batesville girls. and I walked off because I was really busy. Always good to be with Brother Robert and Miss Jane. They've been such wonderful friends to me through the years. I don't know if there's anybody here that remembers, but when I was a senior at Freed Hardeman, it was 1987, we actually visited with you, and I've spoken here before. 1987 was a long time ago, and I'm sure we have changed a little bit from those days, but we've actually been with you, and so you think about that and see if you can remember. The material that I'm going to talk with you about, I've tried to simplify it enough so that you can understand it. I think you will, but most of the material that I'm going to be talking with you about, you probably never heard it. And so there's no way for you to know what you're going to think about it because you've never heard it before. You don't really know me. You don't know who I am, really. And on top of that, I'm just now getting over a cold that I've had for the past week. So there's absolutely no pressure on me at all. I mean, I don't feel anything. But let's start this up. Now, we want to talk about the New Testament and the Greek text, and especially, do we want to talk about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? I had written down there Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 because, you know, that's in the same section there of thought. But Ephesians 2 and verse 8, will be our beginning point, and then we'll jump off to some other things as we make some application. And you'll see where we're going to go. I hope that we're going to direct it in a way that's going to be very organized for you, and that it's also going to be very simple for you to follow along and understand as we go, even though it's not familiar territory for you. And I'm going to do some things that I normally don't do. I'll probably be turning away from you from time to time because I'm going to forget some of the stuff, and I'm going to have to look back and keep myself in my place. And I have a little outline here in front of me. So I want to be able to communicate in the best way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained beforehand that we should walk in them. And so typically we think of this section of Scripture together because this is an application that the Apostle Paul is making following some other statements. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. In some of the Greek manuscripts, there is a definite article in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And some of the other Greek manuscripts, there is no definite article. And then some of the other Greek manuscripts, there is a definite article. For by grace are you saved through the faith. Now what we mean by that term, definite article, is just simply in the English language is the word the. But quite often in the Greek language, the definite article is very important. There's a religious group that says about our Lord, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John chapter 1. And so this religious group says about that, that because there is no definite article, that they can just simply add the word a God and make him some kind of a created being. And so you understand what we mean by sometimes the importance of the definite article in the Greek language, or the little word the in the English language. And so which is it? Some of these Greek manuscripts don't have the definite article, the word the. And some of the Greek manuscripts do have the definite article, the word the. So what am I supposed to believe? Let's talk about it in a few minutes. The reason for that is because there are two basic Greek manuscript types. The Byzantine and the Alexandrian. And we're going to talk about those just for a few moments so that you can see the difference. There are some 5,000 known Greek manuscripts in existence today. There's no such thing as an existing original manuscript of the Bible. Now, there are little parts and fragments and things here and there, but there is no existing original manuscript of the Bible in any form today. And so the best thing that we can do is to take the evidence that we do have in order to come to some of our conclusions. And we come to the conclusion that God has so preserved his word, and he has so delivered it and transmitted it to us in so many languages that a whole lot of this stuff that we're about to talk about doesn't really matter, because God has transmitted his word throughout the world. What other document has 5,000 manuscripts associated with it? Regardless of how it's classified or regardless of the kind of style it is. Now here's another thing that you may want to know before we get involved in looking at the differences in these two basic manuscript types. Whenever you see something that has one reading and then something else has another reading, they call that a variant reading. I didn't get that up there. I probably should have put it somewhere. But that's called a variant reading. That just simply means that there's another reading that says something a little bit different. Doesn't make it bad, but it's something different. Also keep in mind that the reason that there are some differences in Greek manuscripts is because of religious bias and because of obvious mistakes. That's the reason that we know that God's Word is authentic, and because we know that it's true, because of all of the existing evidence which is before us. Some people say there's only one way that you can translate the Bible, and that is that you have to use the Byzantine text types. Now, the reason that some of the Greek manuscripts are called Byzantine manuscripts is because they were associated with the Eastern Byzantine Empire, which basically came into existence following the fall of the old Roman Empire. It shifted east with Constantine, who legalized Christianity in about 312 AD, wasn't it? In 312 AD, and it became known as Byzantium, and so anything relating to Byzantium was known as a Byzantine type. And of course, the capital city of the Eastern Byzantine Roman Empire was Constantinople. I wonder why they named it after that, like after Constantine or something. You know, it's all kind of spelled out pretty easy for us, isn't it? And so this is a text type. And so those kinds of old Greek manuscripts that they found that were associated with Byzantium in some way are something like the majority text. About 95% of all of the known Greek manuscripts out there are the Byzantine type. That is, that they fit a certain kind of a criteria that we're going to have on the next page. You can't see that yet. Let's talk about the Alexandrian type. The reason that some of these old Greek manuscripts were known as Alexandrian is because they're associated with Alexandria, Egypt. They didn't originate in Alexandria, Egypt, but they come to be placed there, and so associated with that place. Where we said the Byzantine manuscript type was known as the majority text because most of the Greek texts, those 5,000 that are in existence today, are that style or that type. We understand that the majority of the text are Byzantine style of text or Byzantine type text. There are some better ones though. And what I mean by that is that they're older and most of the time more reliable. They call that the consensus method. And so you find these manuscripts that are really old and they're more authentic, and we take the best of them and we come to a consensus that when we put this together, that this constitutes closest thing to the original Greek text that we can possibly find. Some of those go back to as early as the 200 ADs. And they began working on them up to the 400 ADs. In fact, Brother Robert just told you about those. The Alexandrinus, the Vaticanus, and the Sinaiticus. And so those are the three oldest known Greek manuscripts in the world today. And I could tell you a lot more details about them, but we're just going to have to move on. They're in museums and stuff like that. You can't touch them. You can't take a picture of them and all those kind of things. But these are the oldest known Greek manuscripts today. They are under the category of Alexandrian type because of their age and because of the location in which they were originally found and where they were stored in Alexandria, Egypt. Let's go a little bit further with this because it's pretty interesting to me. I hope it's interesting to you as well. What do we know about the Byzantine type of manuscripts, or the Byzantine style, some people say? Well, they begin at a period of about 600 AD. I didn't put AD up there, but you know what I mean. 600 AD or later. And so they continued in the Eastern Empire to use the Greek language for many, many years. So because they continued to use the Greek language and they lived in the Greek culture for many years, they continued to develop more and more and more Greek manuscripts. That's the reason that the majority of Greek manuscript texts are associated with the Byzantine type or the Byzantine style. When I was in school and I was studying Greek, Brother Flapp said, you don't have to learn those big letters. But the big letters are called uncials, and the small letters are called minuscules. They didn't even exist when the Bible was written. They came hundreds and hundreds of years later. The only thing that I think about capital Greek letters now is that those are the symbols that are on these fraternities and sororities and things, you know. I don't even know, really know what they are, to be honest with you, because I've never studied the capital Greek text, Greek letters, rather, because they don't relate to my studies in the Bible whatsoever. But the biblical text was written in what we call minuscules, small letters. Now, let's compare some of the characteristics of the Alexandrian type of manuscript. The Alexandrian type of manuscript, we have already said, are much, much older manuscripts. But they're much smaller in number compared to the Byzantine type manuscripts. In fact, in 1946, there was an unbelievable discovery that took place. It was the discovery of what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written by an ascetic group of Jews who had moved to the northwest quadrant of the Dead Sea. They were living in a place called Qumran. And it was there that they found a lot of the manuscripts that they had written. Now, they were eventually conquered and defeated by the Roman army. But some of these things survived. There were great fires that were set in the caves and so forth. But nonetheless, some of these things survived. And so it gives us a lot of insight into their culture, into the Jewish culture, and many, many fragments of the Bible were also discovered. This was a group of people who existed in that state where they were in the Qumran caves northwest of the Dead Sea from something like 400 years, let's say. And so this was a lot of evidence and a lot of material that they presented. Well, when you come to the idea that you have so many manuscripts, that it's so overwhelming that the truth has to come out of that. But also, when you come up with the idea that you have such good material, it's older, it's closer to the source, and then you have all of this material that was found in recent history that can't do anything but to help. Really, what we have to do is to come to a conclusion that it is possible to create a better, more accurate English Bible than we have today. It really is possible, isn't it? If you take all of these things and put them together, it's possible for us to come up with a better English version, a more accurate English version than something that existed in the past, because we have more material now, and we have more evidence now than people did back in these days. And so we understand that these are two good methods and two good ways that God has used in order to preserve His Word and to transmit it throughout the world. So which way are we supposed to use? What am I supposed to do? There's no either or in this. What we need to do is to have an appreciation for the fact that God has preserved His Word and that it has been transmitted throughout the world. I don't care when the manuscript was written, or I don't care when it was found. When it all comes down to it, this is exactly what God has done. He has preserved His Word. He has left it for us. And we can trust it as authentic and true. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, there is a little bit of a problem there. And there are some other places in which a few little questions we really can't answer. So when I started studying all of these things, I had to come to some of my own conclusions. And I hope that some of these conclusions are going to be helpful for you. And I think that in the most part, you're going to agree with me as well. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 just a little bit closer. And then like Brother Robert said, there's really some heavy stuff in Romans 4 that's going to shed some light on what we're about to talk about just in the next moment or two. The verbal form in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is a past form. It's a past perfect participle. And so it's a verbal form. What the Apostle Paul is really talking about in regard to these people is not what I need to do right now in order to be saved. They already were saved. He was talking to the church in Ephesus. The church is saved people. A lot of times people come to this passage of Scripture and they use it as proof or not proof as to what I need to do in order to be saved. Now, let's go ahead and say this as well. Even though this passage is not telling us what we need to do in order to be saved, it is consistent with everything that the Bible teaches us that must happen in order for us to be saved at the same time. We're going to look at this a little bit closer. He's talking about where the people were in the past. And this is where they were without Christ. In fact, whenever you get past this little section here, Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, he's actually going to go back to it. He said, you were strangers, sojourners. You were without hope because you were without Christ in the world. That's the way you were before Christ. And now, with Christ, this is the way you are. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he's showing them where they were without Christ. And now he's showing them where they are with Christ. And so how did that work? Well, when you were that way without Christ, verse 1, he said you were without hope and without life. There in verse 1, you were made alive in Christ. He also said in verse 4, God is rich in mercy because of his love that he has for us. This is done in Christ. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he goes back up there to verse 3, and he says, you had your walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So he didn't want them to forget it all, did he? Where they used to be and where Christ has made them. So the verbal form there, it is a past perfect participle. It's showing us where they used to be. And by grace, through Christ, where they are now as Christians. Now, this is what I want us to understand. Regardless if the article is there or if the article is not there. And let me say it the way that we would say it. If the passage reads, for by grace you have been saved through the faith. Or if the passage reads, by grace you have been saved through faith. Without the word the definite article. It doesn't really matter because the passage is still consistent with everything else that's taught in the Bible. Are we not saved by grace? And the way that God has showered this unmerited favor upon us is in Christ, whether it's speaking of my faith or faith which is the Christian system of religion. Doesn't really matter whether I know that that little word thee is originally there in the original Greek text in which the New Testament was written or not. I wish I knew. But since there's no original text, and about the furthest back that we can get is something like 250 A.D., none of us will ever know. We have to understand then that regardless of which way this originally read, then we could come to the conclusion that it is still consistent with everything else that God has taught us in His Word. And so there's no need for us to be overly concerned as to whether we understand that or not, or as to whether we know or not, because regardless, it's consistent with the teaching in God's Word. Let's notice if there is no definite article in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through your faith. Need to talk about faith just a minute. If somebody were to ask you what is faith, then what would you say? You can't just say belief because it's more than that. You can't just come to the conclusion that I believe that God exists. I believe that, and if you never do anything about it, then that's really not going to do you any good. You can't just say it's trust, because you can trust and still never do a thing. And so it is belief, it is trust, but it is also action. That's what faith is. That's the reason you're here on Sunday night, and a lot of you will be here on Wednesday night instead of something else, because you really trust God. And you believe that it is a good thing for us to all be together and study His Word together for a few moments, to join together in a little fellowship and to encourage each other. Romans 10 and verse 17, we understand. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God teaches us. We begin to learn about His will. We begin to trust Him. We begin to follow Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that's what I had in my mind just a moment ago. Without faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I got to say it since I've already said it twice. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so that's my faith, the faith that I'm supposed to have. What I was interested in, though, as I was looking through these matters and studying these matters, is the word grace associated with my faith somewhere in the Bible? And it is. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I want you to read verses 13 through 16. An incredibly powerful passage of Scripture. Romans 4, 13 through 16. Let's see if there is a statement in the Bible that associates God's grace and my faith together. Read this with me, Romans 4, and then verses 13 through 16. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Whose faith? My faith. Our faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, my faith, that it might be according to grace, God's grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I know that he's talking about my faith and not the idea of the system of the Christian religion, because he uses the example of Abraham. Abraham's faith and trust and following in God. And so that's what he's talking about. He's associating God's grace, sending his son Jesus to be my Savior, and my faith together. It's not the only time that he did it. In fact, on the next page or the next column, you're going to see a passage that's probably a little more familiar to you in Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here's the idea that is presented to us. God's grace and my faith are associated together in Scripture. If Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, by grace you were saved through your faith, then that's consistent with other things that are taught in the Bible, and I have nothing to be concerned about whatsoever, do I? Not one thing. In fact, you can even see examples. Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 26, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip taught him about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. Who is this? I don't understand. And Philip taught him about Christ. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, what? Unless you believe with all of your heart, you may. Now, you know as well as I do, that's not talking about the Christian system of religion. It's talking about my response to God. They're associated together, aren't they? God's grace, my faith. I think that's clear, don't you? And it doesn't matter what the Byzantine manuscript says, and it doesn't matter what the Alexandrian manuscript says at all. That associates those two together. So if there is no definite article, the word thee is not found there, I can be very peaceful in my mind because I know that it is in harmony with what God's Word teaches everywhere else. But if the definite article is present, then what does that mean? If the definite article is present, then I can be peaceful and calm in my soul because I know that still that is in harmony with everything else that the Bible has taught us in regard to this matter. What do we mean by that term, the faith, anyway? I've called it the Christian system of religion. I thought this was a good definition. The system of doctrine and morality peculiar to Christianity. And so I was just thinking about some of the items that are particular to Christianity. So what are some of the things that are particular to Christianity? Well, there's the truth that a perfect Savior died for us and rose again so that we could be saved. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. But it tells us specifically in verses 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then there is specifically the idea of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 as a chapter, in fact, is the definitive statement in the Bible on the subject of the resurrection. But the Apostle Paul also said there to the Thessalonians, they were worried that if somebody died before the Lord returned, that they'd get left behind. But the Apostle Paul said that if we believe that Christ died and rose again, then we will be able to come with him. And so what's he talking about there? He's talking about the idea in this system of a resurrection. As Jesus resurrected, we're all going to be resurrected someday. So that's a part of the system of doctrine that we read about Christianity. And then another part of the system is that we live for him. We live our lives for him and not the world. You probably remember 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and that Christ died for all. And so therefore we judge that if Christ died for all, then we should no longer live to ourselves, but unto the one who died for us. And we might as well throw in the resurrection again. And then he rose again. And so they all tie together, don't they? These are not independent ideas from each other. They all tie together. And then Galatians 2:20, you'll know as well, for I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So as Christians, we continue in what we have been taught. There's a standard for us to live our lives, and it's God's Word. I thought about this a long time, and I'm sure that I could add a lot more material to this that would be helpful. But there is a statement in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4 that shows us that the way that we present ourselves before God is that we become wise and knowledgeable because we have been taught God's Word. And so let's take the time to read that passage together Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 2 and then verses 1 through 4. And this is going to be very helpful for us. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So how do you get there? How do we stand before Him? By coming to a full knowledge and understanding of God and in Christ. How do we do that? Let's go a little further. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And so God's Word tells us all of the things that we need to know about God. It tells us all of the things that we need to know about Christ. And then it keeps us away from false teachers and false doctrine of those who would try to persuade us. He said with persuasive words, but we know what it means. They're not teaching the truth, and they're using words that are just simply going to trick people. So we can scour those Greek manuscripts, and when almost all of the Byzantine manuscripts have the word "the" in Ephesians 2:8, and almost all of the Alexandrian manuscripts don't have the word "the" in all of their manuscripts, I guess I'm going to wonder about it. But at the same time, I can come to a very comfortable conclusion that regardless of whether that article was originally there or not, it doesn't really matter. It's not a concern to me, because either way, the teaching is consistent with everything else that God's Word teaches us on that subject. And I have a little bit more. The statements encouraging us to properly maintain the system of faith are passages like Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Jesus died for us. He rose again. We live for Him. He guides us by His Word. All of those things. Church organization. All of these different things we could talk about that are part of the faith. Galatians 1:23. He said that he was preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Of course, it came after his reign of terror on the Lord's church, didn't it? Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's only one body. There's only one church. There's only one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. And then finally, Ephesians 4, verse 23, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That system which surrounds God's will in Christ of what we believe and practice. There is that unity that surrounds it. And so I'm real comfortable, regardless of whether the original Greek text in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 had the article, or if it never had the article. I'm really not concerned one way or the other, because I see that regardless of the word "the," that we're still consistent in every respect with what else God has to say in His Word. I'm through with the lesson, by the way. I just thought you would like this picture. A few years ago, Leanne and I, before we were married, we went down to a gospel meeting at Little Fenner Northern. Cortland. Couldn't remember the name, Cortland. And he would always give some kind of a punchline. And he said, "You got to come back tomorrow night in order to hear the answer." Well, he said, "All right, I want to tell you how to catch a unique rabbit. You're going to have to come back tomorrow night in order to learn how to catch a unique rabbit." So we came back the next night, and he said, "Unique up on it." I could have done without that. That's what I sort of say. Oh! But anyway, you're going to have to come back if you want to know about the elephant in the room. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. And Brother Robert says, I need to talk about 10:30. And so I'm going to talk about Ephesians chapter 2 and some of these things that we've already talked about. And we've got to talk about the elephant in the room, because when we get here, there's an obvious thing that we really have to discuss. And it wasn't possible for me to do that in one lesson. But if you can, you come tomorrow, and we're going to talk about this elephant in the room. Did I get that picture big enough? Take up the whole screen there.
We can make it big enough.
That's what I know. I mean, I should have made it a little bigger. But I thank you for allowing me to come and to talk with you about these matters for a few moments. And it's really a lot for such a short period of time. So I appreciate your attention, and I appreciate your support and interest in these kinds of matters, especially in regards to a whole lot of material that you're not familiar with. And I could tell that you were really interested and that you were really patient, and I really appreciate it very much.
The invitation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is always extended, and this song is a word of encouragement to us. If we need to obey the gospel of Jesus tonight, enjoy that system of the faith and enjoy our salvation in Christ, let's do that. As we stand together, let us sing together.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest?